Is there any power in your personal testimony? Is there any power in your personal testimony? We've all heard testimonies that are maybe quite remarkable. And sometimes these testimonies are remarkable because of maybe the person's sin, or maybe they're remarkable because they went through this really extraordinary conversion experience, or maybe they're remarkable because God showed himself to be really powerful and God's working really strongly in this person's life. But for me, my testimony is boring. My testimony is boring. I don't really feel like there's any power in my personal testimony. And so some questions that you might think of when you're thinking about somebody's testimony is, well, do I really need a strong, powerful testimony in order to prove that I'm a Christian? Does that really matter? Am I really saved if I haven't experienced some extraordinary act of God in my life? Does my personal testimony need to be powerful? If you think about Paul writing to Timothy today, okay, Timothy, he's Paul's protege, he's Paul's Padawan, his pastor in training, but Timothy's background isn't as wild as Paul's. If you think about Timothy, Timothy was a church kid, basically. He grew up in the faith. Not only was his mom a Christian, but his grandma was a Christian too. Timothy would learn the Christian faith from his mom and from his grandma, and he became a leader in the church. His testimony wasn't as powerful as Paul's, supposedly. And so you think, would Timothy be encouraged being a leader in the church if his testimony wasn't extraordinary? Would Timothy as a leader feel like he could lead God's people powerfully? Would the church respect him? How could he feel that God was working in his life if he didn't have such a strong testimony? In the section of scripture that we're going to look at today, 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17, Paul is going to give his testimony. Next slide, please. His story is spectacular. The context is that Paul has been talking to Timothy about false teachers. He stops to look at his own life and how Timothy can look to him as a true teacher in the faith. He is not proud, but he has a humble confidence in Christ's work in his life. Paul's testimony is that of a true Christian. Next slide, please. Share three qualities of a true Christian. And even though Paul's testimony is outstanding, I hope to show you that the traits he highlights can be found in any true Christian. First, the grace of God. Second, the gospel of salvation. And third, the gifts of belief and eternal life. Now, to be sure, true Christians have more than these three qualities, but they don't have less than these. This is what Paul presents to us, so we'll stick to our passage today. You'll also notice that I put the gifts of belief and eternal life, I put them together. I'll explain that later. For now, let's get started. Next slide, please. The first quality of a true Christian is the grace of God. The first quality of a true Christian is the grace of God. Let's look at the verses together. Next slide, please. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul begins his testimony by thanking Jesus for strength and the call to serve him. But he pauses to take a look at his past. He lists that he used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. He's talking about his life before he met Christ. Paul was Jewish. He had Hebrew ancestry, and he was actually of the tribe of Benjamin. He was educated, taught by a teacher named Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the Old Testament law. You see, Paul was zealous for God, and some called him a religious extremist. He was so hardcore that he took pleasure in persecuting Christians. He wanted to put them in prison. To Paul, Christians were blasphemers. When Jesus came onto the scene, he claimed to be the Son of God. This was outrageous. It was insulting. It was incendiary. There was a church leader named Stephen, and Paul was there to stone him, to throw rocks at him, to kill him. Paul wanted to murder Christians, but God showed him mercy. Paul would have an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, and his life would be changed. He would see that he acted ignorantly and in unbelief, and he would find faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would call this the grace of God. And I find it appropriate to center on God's grace and see it as all-encompassing of Paul's life. You see, for Paul, while mercy was apparent, mercy means that Paul was spared from judgment. But when Paul talks about grace, he means more than just being blessed by God. And Paul says that God's grace overflows. It was super abundant grace from God. Super abundant grace from God. The false teachers and the false Christians, they know nothing about God's grace. They are prideful. They are self-absorbed. They are self-righteous. They think that they can earn salvation by their works. But this is how Paul perceives his life. He's swimming in a sea of undeserved mercies, overflowing blessings, and super abundant grace. Next slide, please. So, will you remember the grace of God? Will you remember the grace of God? I want to break down what it means to actively remember the grace of God. Because when we're angry with someone, or when we've been wronged, or when we've been hurt in our life, we don't think about the past. We think about the present and what's going on at the present moment, in the present situation. But how can we actually stop and think and remember God's grace so that God's super abundant grace comes into our hearts and actually flows out into the rest of our lives? I had a marriage small group yesterday, and we were talking about how God's grace, it should come down to us, and it should flow into the life that we have in our marriages. We should show God's grace to our spouse. And in the same way, I think for you, for those of you who are not married, God's grace should still be outpouring from heaven into your life and towards others who are in your life. And so how do you actually stop and remember and pause God's and think about God's grace? Three ways, okay? The first way is that you can think about the words of God. You can think about God's words, about how God says that we can go to the throne of grace. We can always approach God's throne of grace. And you think about the grace of God that has been given to us by Christ. And so you think about God's work. You think about God's work on the cross. You think about Jesus and how his death and his life and his mercy and grace towards us is undeserved. You think about Christ. And finally, you think about God's witness, his Holy Spirit. Witness is another name for the Holy Spirit. And you think about how God's grace is reflected to us in the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit confirms to us that God's word is true and that you can actually live it out and that you're actually sons and daughters of God. So God's word, God's works, and God's witness are ways that you can stop and pause and think about God's grace in your life. When you're mad at somebody, or when you've been hurt, or when you've been wronged, it's easy for us to get mad and forget about God's grace. We think that we need justice now, and people should not deserve mercy. They should get what they earned and what they deserve. But you know, honestly, for the Christian, that should not be our attitude. Our heart disposition should always be towards showing mercy and grace to others, because that's what we've experienced first from God. The grace of God forgives others even when you've been wronged.
The grace of God shows mercy to others, even if you are in the right. And the grace of God is loving towards others, even though it might hurt. True Christians remember and reflect the grace of God. Next slide, please. The second quality of a true Christian is the gospel of salvation. The second quality of a true Christian is the gospel of salvation. Let's read the verse together. Next slide, please. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So after examining his past, Paul presents to us the gospel. The gospel, it means the good news. And the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The fact that this is a trustworthy saying and that it's deserving of full acceptance, it just means that it's some sort of creed or some sort of confession in the faith. It would have been common and people would have been familiar with this saying. It's an accurate summary of what Christians believe. And it's filled with so much if you take a second to unpack it. Paul says Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ, placing a priority on him being Lord, Messiah, and God. He calls the Christ by his name, Jesus, indicating that Jesus was in fact a real person, a real man. Christ Jesus coming into the world means that he took the initiative. The author of life entered into the story to save, and he came to save sinners. You see, this is our condition. Our condition is that we are under condemnation. We are sinners who need to be saved. We're helpless. The true Christian knows this, but the false teacher, they know this too. So look at what Paul does. He personalizes it. He says that he's the foremost sinner. Now, I don't think Paul is speaking with some sort of like backwards, fake, or false humility by saying this, because he just confessed that he was a persecutor of the church previously. And so Paul knows his plight. He knows himself and he knows his sins. He knows that he cannot save himself. And so by confessing his state and clinging to Christ, he rests in the gospel of salvation. Next slide, please. So will you rest in the gospel? Will you rest in the gospel just like Paul did? Resting in the gospel, it means to live in the space of knowing that you're a sinner, but also knowing that you have a savior. Knowing that you're a sinner, but also knowing that you have a savior. You know, sometimes we tend to swerve too far this way into thinking, oh, I'm such a sinner, and you know, I'm sad about that, and I get depressed, and there's no hope for me. That's not true. Other times, we swerve this way and we say, oh, you know, sin, it doesn't matter. Jesus saves me and I can just sin. You know, it's not a big deal. Whatever. That's not true either. Okay, the Christian life, it is balanced. And I think for most of us, though, if you already confess to be a Christian, you might find yourself uncomfortable with actually resting in the gospel. Let me explain what I mean. Let me tell you a story. Okay, this is my illustration for you. One time, I was like drinking juice. Okay, I love to drink juice. And so I was drinking juice, and I'm like a messy person. Okay, so I'm like, I like spill the juice all over myself. I spill the juice all over. The juice, it gets onto this rug. Okay, this is it's a rug that's in the kitchen. And so I like freak out. I'm like, okay, I need to clean this up before I get in trouble. And so I think, I'm like, how can I cover up this? I can try to put another rug on top and hope that nobody notices. I can like try to use soap and water. So I'm like, they're scrubbing it and nothing happens, right? It doesn't come out. I'm thinking, oh, I can like turn the rug over and hopefully like it covers it up and nobody notices. They just walk over it. But the stain, you know, it goes through. So there's a mess. I can't cover it up. I can't fix it, so I'm getting anxious. I'm getting worried. I'm scared that I'm going to get discovered. And so instead, I think, I'm like, okay, I'm out of time. There's not enough time to fix this problem. I just need to confess. I just need to come forward. And so I tell Jess, because, you know, it's a very important rug to us. I say, oh, I'm sorry. I spilled juice all over this rug. Will you forgive me? And of course she's like, yeah, I can forgive you. Let's just wash this. Why are you making such a big deal out of this rug? And so she washes it and we go on for life, just like normal. The silly thing is that you think that, like, as you get older and, you know, more mature and more confident in your drinking abilities, that you would stop doing that. But I do this all the time. I'm spilling constantly, and I'm always trying to make excuses. I'm always trying to find ways out of my mistakes, out of the messes that I make. And this doesn't just happen when you're children. It happens to me all the time. It happens when you're an adult. It happened to me last week. And so, you know, it's hard for me to admit when I've made a mistake and that I need help. It's hard for me to rest in knowing that forgiveness is there and that there are solutions to your sin. When we make messes in our lives and when our sin spills over, we need to find rest in the gospel. We can try to hide it and we can try to fix it, but the stain will remain. God will not get mad at you. You can go to him and find rest in the gospel. For sure, we need to repent from our sins. We should definitely grow, learn from our mistakes, and not keep committing the same sins over and over again. But our scripture today says that you can rest, knowing that you are a sinner, but also knowing that you have a Savior. Next slide, please. The third quality of a true Christian are the gifts of belief and eternal life. The third quality of a true Christian are the gifts of belief and eternal life. Let's read the verse together. Next slide, please. It says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul has a linked chain here that ties God's purposes together. God's mercy to Paul displays God's patience, providing an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The example is that, like Paul, you too can believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. And that's why I outlined this section as the gifts of belief and eternal life. Belief and eternal life, they're tied together. And they're both gifts from God. Paul explains in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is the gift of God, so that no one may boast." And Paul writes in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So both belief and eternal life are gifts from God, given to you if you believe. The false teacher and the false Christian, they don't have these gifts from God. The true Christian has a personal faith that transforms his life to live in light of eternity. Next slide, please. So, will you receive the gifts of belief and eternal life? Will you receive the gifts of belief and eternal life? The word receive, it means to be given and to get and to accept something, right? But the word receive, it also means to experience and to encounter and to respond. And it's this receptive heart that I want to hit on. If you have truly experienced God, it will change your life. If you have truly encountered God, he will change you. You will really respond to him. If you take in the truth, you'll have a personal faith that transforms the way that you live. There's a book, okay, it's called True Worshippers. It's by Bob Coughlin. He's a worship leader. He's a pastor and he's an author, obviously, and he's from this ministry called Sovereign Grace Ministries. They're actually a worship ministry. They do worship music. And I read this book when I was younger. It's a little bit older now, okay? But the thing about this book is that even though he's a worship leader, he's saying that true worship does not take place on the stage, but it takes place in your actual life. It takes place when you're at home with your family. It takes place when you're at school with your friends. It takes place when you're just out in the world and working and doing stuff. That's where true worship happens. Now, this is relevant for me as a worship leader, right? Because for me, I know, believe me, I know that if I'm standing up here playing guitar, all I need to do is just close my eyes, raise my hands, and people think, oh, this guy is so spiritual. He must have a real relationship with God. He's truly worshiping God. But some of you, you might know that that's not the case, right? We can fake spirituality. You can fake spirituality from the stage. You can fake spirituality in the pews. You can fake spirituality in your small groups. You can fake spirituality in your home. But where you cannot fake spirituality is in your heart. God is able to see if you truly worship Him, if you truly love Him. And so what I'm trying to say here is that those who really have belief in God, those who really know that your life is secure with God in heaven, that your hope is anchored with God in heaven, that you will spend eternity with God in heaven, your heart will really be changed. You can't live the same after encountering God truly. You can't live the same if you know that you're going to live forever, that you're going to be with God forever, that people are truly perishing, and that the gospel needs to be spread. Your life will be totally different. And so while here at church and while on the stage and while in your small groups and even sometimes when hanging out with your Christian friends, you can fake spirituality. God knows your heart. And so I want to encourage you to really ask yourself, have you really encountered God in this way? We encounter God through His Word. We encounter God through worship. We encounter God through our friends as we hear the gospel and as we hear the Bible shared with us. But, you know, really, at the end of the day, if you can sit and if you can rest and if you can think, God, do I know you? That might be a better question than asking, oh, have I experienced God? I challenge you to receive, to experience, to accept, to really believe. And you will find God and the gifts of belief and eternal life. Now, I want to give some encouragement if you're not feeling strong in your spiritual life. Okay, I want to encourage you. It is okay to be honest with God. It is okay to go to God with grief. You can bring your sins and your sorrows to the Savior. And when the cares of the world are many, you can find comfort in Christ. You have to go to Him, though. The gifts of belief and eternal life are delivered to us daily. Let the reality of the resurrection and our heavenly home hit you every time you sleep and wake up. God gives new mercies every morning. Find forgiveness from the past. Receive strength for today and have hope for tomorrow. Receive the gifts of belief and eternal life. Next slide, please. I want us to zoom out for a bit and go back to the idea of Paul being an example. There is a thought that we might have glossed over. Paul was used as an example to display Jesus's perfect patience. Do you remember that phrase in the verse? Perfect patience for what? What was Jesus being patient about in the life of Paul? Let's think about Paul's previous life before Christ. Paul, previously, he could not see his own sin. He was blind and deaf to it, dead to it, really. And when Paul persecuted Christians, Jesus took it personally. Jesus equated persecuting Christians with persecuting Christ Himself. But not only did Jesus take it personally, but Jesus took it patiently, waiting for the perfect time to save Paul from his sins. And so if you are not a Christian yet, and this is a gentle but firm warning to you. God is being patient with you. God is being incredibly patient and kind for you. It is not too late to turn to Him. You are not yet too far gone. As a matter of fact, until Christ comes again, You can never be too far gone to go back to God. Look at this verse. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Come to Christ now. Admit that you are a sinner. Believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins. Confess him as the resurrected Lord over your life. You will be adopted into the family of God. Follow him here on earth and follow him into heaven. Listen carefully. Do not take God's patience and abuse it. Do not treat it childishly. Don't take God's grace for granted. And if you do already claim to be a Christian, don't count out those who have not yet responded. Remember God's grace that was kind and patient towards you. Christ has other sheep to bring in. There is more room in the family of God. So keep sharing the good news, keep praying for others, and God will evangelize the world with his gospel. Next slide, please. Our sermon today taught three qualities of a true Christian. The first quality of a true Christian is the grace of God. So, will you remember the grace of God as you forgive and show mercy to others? The second quality of a true Christian is the gospel of salvation. So, will you rest in the gospel by repenting of your sins and continually returning to Christ, knowing that he is more than capable and more than willing to forgive you? The third quality of a true Christian are the gifts of belief and eternal life. So, will you receive these gifts by displaying your trust and living out a transformed life? Next slide, please. Here's our big idea for today. The true Christian remembers the grace of God, rests in the gospel of salvation, and receives the gifts of belief and eternal life. The true Christian remembers the grace of God, rests in the gospel of salvation, and receives the gifts of belief and eternal life. Let's go back to the beginning again for our conclusion. I asked you, is there any power in your personal testimony? Is there any power in your personal testimony? We've all heard powerful stories about people who lived remarkably sinful lives before they came to Christ. But my story is boring. The truth is that you do not need to have a dramatic story to tell. That's the truth. From God's side, every story is stunning. Yes, you can really be sure you're saved if you feel like you haven't experienced anything extraordinary. The truth is that salvation is not found in your story, but it's found in God's story, in the gospel. And there is no inherent power in your personal testimony. The power comes from proclaiming Christ crucified. Let's look at the last verse in our passage today, before we close. Next slide, please. It says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul goes from his testimony and moves into worship. He goes from retelling the gospel to rejoicing in the gospel. Paul, the man with possibly the most spectacular testimony, didn't even want the spotlight. Instead, he directs our gaze towards God. And Timothy, a young man who had grown up with scriptures since childhood, who had the faithful examples of his family, his mother and his grandmother, pretty much a basic Christian kid with a boring Christian testimony, Timothy would be encouraged. It wasn't so much about having a spectacular story, but a spectacular Savior. It's not about how you were saved, but who saved you. And it's not so much about your sins, but it's about the fact that you can become a son and daughter of God. Even if you don't think your testimony is particularly special, you can still consider it personally sacred. I'm thankful for both the testimonies of prominence like Paul and the seemingly typical testimonies like Timothy's. And the more I think about it, and after studying this passage, maybe I shouldn't be so focused on power, but on praise. God's goal is not powerful testimonies, but praise from every tribe and tongue. From the foremost sinner and to regular people, God works wonders in everyone. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Let's pray.
This is a prayer poem that I wrote for you. It's going to focus on God's grace and patience towards us. It's called Christ Came to Save Sinners. Grace that overflows from heaven down to earth, like rain for seeds that flower to give us second birth. Patient for our rising, waiting for the dawn, like children wake from sleeping and find their father's arms. Salvation for the sinner, redemption for the lost, like sheep who know their shepherd, we give to God our hearts.